Good morning and welcome to our adult Bible class this morning. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Paul's letter to Romans, to the Romans church, and the 15th chapter. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, the 15th chapter, and begin to read at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Again, we look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. Let's take a moment and pray and ask God's help upon our study here this morning. Let's pray. Dear our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again you have brought us to another Sabbath day. We thank you for the great privilege it is to have this day set aside. We thank you that we can spend time in your house. We thank you that we can spend time both publicly and privately in your word. And we ask of God that as we spend that time this morning now, that you will come and meet with us, that you would help both in the delivering and in the hearing of this message. That, dear Father, your presence would be felt and it would be a known reality amongst us. That we would have the joy of hearing you speak to us again clearly through your word. We need you to come and to bless us. We ask you that you undertake for the Sunday school classes at this time. Bless our children. Undertake for the teachers. Give them clarity of thought. Help them as they would seek to communicate the great truths of the gospel to those little lives. We pray, O God, that you be pleased to use your word in the lives of children in the Sunday school hour at this present time. Bless it, O God, and use it for your glory. We do again seek your face that you would meet with us now. Undertake for all that will go on in the coming moments. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his glory alone. Amen. The text I'd like to consider with you for a few moments this morning is the verse 13 of that 15th chapter. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Surely one of the marks of our society in the 21st century is that people, by and large, people are sad. The streets of our towns, the streets of our villages are full of people who are sad, who are miserable, who are down in the dumps. Yet one of the things that will lift this sadness for a time is something to look forward to. People will, if they have some event or some situation in the future to look forward to, they will for a moment be lifted from this state of sadness. Maybe a holiday coming or a new car or a new arrival in the home, and there will be a sense in which the prevailing sadness is lifted for a time. This might not be true for everyone, but it is true for many that sadness prevails, and the reason that life is this state of drudgery, the reason that life is so sad, is that for most people they have no hope in their lives. They are without hope. But the real tragedy is the fact that for many Christians, life is not much different. Many Christians lead lives which are marked by prevailing sadness. And the reason is that they do not live in the enjoyment of hope. They do not live enjoying the hope of God. Paul knew this. And so here in verse 13, he prays that the believers would abound in hope. This is a prayer. That phrase, "now the God of hope," can be rendered, "now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." It is a prayer. And this prayer of Paul contains much. But the end of the prayer, the result that he has in mind, is that the believers would abound in hope. That ye may abound in hope. Wouldn't you like to know this? Wouldn't you in your own experience like to know what it is to abound in hope? Surely that is an experience that each of us would long for. And most of us would admit, we freely admit that we do not abound in this hope. But before we get to the principles contained in this verse, I think it's important that by way of a Bible study, we consider very quickly some of the principles concerned with the Christian hope. What things are true regarding the Christian and hope? I'm going to ask three very quick questions just by way of introduction before we get into the substance of this text. Who is the Christian hope? What is the Christian hope? And what effects does the Christian hope have? So the first question I want to ask is, who has Christian hope? Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. As I said, we're going to spend the first few moments of our class this morning going through various passages, a bit of a sword drill. We're going to look at various things and what they say regarding the Christian hope. But the first question we have in mind is, who has Christian hope? So 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does this text tell us about who has Christian hope? Well, that phrase, begotten again, begotten us again, is the same phrase as being born again. To be a Christian, you must be born again. Christ's words are very clear. Ye must be born again. To be a believer, to be a Christian, you must be born again. So the reality is that all Christians are born again. But this text tells us that one of the effects of the rebirth, one of the effects of being born again, is that we are begotten again unto a lively hope, unto a living hope. So what this text tells about the Christian hope is that all true Christians have, to some measure, Christian hope. It is an effect of the rebirth. If you do not have hope, you are not born again. But if you are born again, you do have hope. All true Christians, to some degree, have hope. You'll see that also taught in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul's words to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 4 and verse 13. He's dealing here really with the comfort that believers have when their loved ones die, that if they're in the Lord, they're not to sorrow because there's a coming resurrection. But in verse 13, these words are written, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." One of the marks of those who are outside the Church of Christ, one of the marks of heathens, is that they have no hope. So again, by inference there, you see that if the heathen has no hope, then all true Christians do to some degree have hope. So our first question is answered very clearly, that all Christians possess hope. But what is the Christian hope? Well, what is hope in a general sense in the Bible? You see, it's different than what the Oxford Dictionary defines it. It defines it like this. It defines it as a feeling of expectation and a desire for something to happen. That is not what is in view in biblical hope. You see, the hope of a Christian is not a possibility. It is not a desire that something might happen in the future. And it's not even a probability. Rather, the Christian hope is a certain expectation of future blessing. That is the Christian hope. It is not a mere desire, but rather it is a certain expectation. The word in itself can mean an earnest yearning. Yes, it can mean a patient waiting. But more often than not, it means a confident expectation. A confident expectation, but of what? What is the Christian's expectation in? Well, hope has the future in view. Again, our English usage would involve that. It has the future in view. Hope looks ahead. So turn over to 1 John 3. And we'll see, what is the Christian looking ahead to? Is there hope with the Christian that they have health? Is there hope that they have wealth and prosperity? Is that what the Christian hopes for in the future? Well, of course not. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." What is the Christian hope? The Christian hope is that Christ shall appear, and we shall see him, and we shall be like him. And that is our hope. That is the Christian hope. It is a hope that in the future we shall see Christ, and seeing him we shall be made like him. Then turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 and verse 2. Titus 1 and verse 2. In hope of what? Of health and wealth and prosperity? No. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Then over chapter 2 of Titus and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then chapter 3 of Titus and verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Again, the Christian hope in these texts is seeing Christ. It is being with Christ for all eternity. Eternal life is eternity with Christ. Eternal life would be nothing without Christ. It is spending eternity with Christ that is the Christian hope. The Christian's hope is Christ. Christ is indeed called our hope. Seeing him and being like him, being free from sin from all eternity. That is our future hope. That is our certain expectation. That is the Christian hope. The Christian hope, if you want a definition, is a confident expectation or longing for eternal blessing from God in Christ. That is our Christian hope. It is a confident expectation for eternal blessing from God. So, dear believer, your hope. Your hope as a Christian is not to be found in this life. It's not to be found on this world. Yet how many Christians live as if that was the case? They expect all the joys and the blessings of this world, and they grumble and complain when they don't get them. Yes, God does bless, and God does richly bless with many things, many good things on this earth. And we give him thanks for that. But our hope is not here. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is seeing Christ and being with him and enjoying communion with him for all eternity. That is our hope. But thirdly and very quickly, what are the effects of the Christian hope? Well, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, you don't need to turn to it. It speaks of the patience of hope. That is to say that one of the results of hope is patience or endurance. The more we enjoy hope, the more we persevere. And then we've also looked at 1 John 3. And you remember there that the one who has hope does what? The one who has hope purifies himself even as he is pure. So another effect of the Christian hope is that we have a greater interest in holiness. We have a greater interest in being more like Christ. If you hope more, you're concerned more with holiness. That is another aspect of the effects of hope. But look also at an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians 3. I'd ask you to turn to it. 2 Corinthians 3 and the verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness, or as you see in the margin, great boldness of speech. Another effect, a third effect, if you like, of the Christian hope, is that the one who has hope is enabled to be increasingly bold in speaking for Christ. If your certainty of future glory is greater within your heart, then you're going to be more bold in your proclamation of Christ. So all Christians have hope. All Christians have the certain expectation of seeing Christ. They have the certainty of spending eternity with Christ. And as such, they are concerned with holiness. As such, they persevere. And as such, they are bold in speaking for Christ. But the reality is, if you look back at Romans chapter 15, our text, the reality is that while all Christians, to some measure, possess hope, they do not all possess it to the same degree. This is important to understand. All Christians have hope, but they do not all have it to the same degree. Paul's prayer in Romans 15 here is that the believers would abound in hope. The word abound here is a sense of increase. It's a sense of overflowing. The word is used in Acts 16. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased or abounded in number daily. Now, why would Paul pray for believers to abound or to increase in hope if they already had it in fullness? So whilst I say that we all hope, we do not all hope to the same degree. The word actually presents us with a lovely word picture. It's used as a flower. She's a flower going from bud to full bloom. You'll drive around at the minute and you'll see the daffodils and the snowdrops coming up and you'll see them in bud. And then eventually you'll see them come into full bloom. That is the picture that's used in this word abound. All true Christians have a hope of eternal life. But for some it's just a flower in bud. The hope is weak. It's in the early stages of development. But it will come into full bloom. Now that illustration is limited in that our hope in God never really reaches full bloom, because for all eternity we will increase in hope in God. But it serves its purpose in that it gives us the idea that this word in view here in verse 13 is a word containing the idea of increase. It is that believers would increase in hope. You see, Paul's desire for you today, God's will for you today, is that you would abound in hope. God would not have you in a state where you are in this immature form of Christian hope, but rather He would have it that you would abound in hope, that you would increase in hope, that hope would grow. That is God's desire for your life. You see, it's worth noting that as we abound in hope, that we will be more determined in our perseverance in the Christian life. It is as we abound in hope that holiness will be a greater interest to us. It is as we abound in hope that we'll be increasingly bold in our words for Christ. Therefore, surely it is in your interest this morning. It is in your interest that we would know what this verse teaches us as to how we can abound in hope. That surely must be your desire. It must be your desire that you would know God's will for your life, and God's will for your life is that you would abound in hope. So after that sort of lengthy introduction, I want to think just for a few moments about the Christian abounding in hope. The Christian abounding in hope. And the first thing we see is the source of the Christian's hope. The source, the origin of hope in a Christian's life is God Himself. You see, if you can sit here this morning, and if you can sit here and say, yes, I have this hope, well then you have it because God has given it to you. How does our text name God? Look at verse 13. Now the God of hope. The God of hope. This form of address is not unusual. It's also used in verse 5 of chapter 15. Now the God of patience. And in verse 33, I think it is. Yeah. Now the God of peace. And when each of these titles are used of God, they mark out God as Himself, as the author, as the origin, as the originator of hope. God is the one who enables us to hope. But not only that, The title also points us to the reality that God is the object of our hope. God not only gives us hope, but it is in God through whom we hope. Remember how the psalmist expresses it, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." I remember well, as in my early 20s, struggling in my Christian life, discouraged, cast down, and I found myself with a group in Castlewellan, and going to a lake, down the Castlewellan lake, and reading those verses in Psalm 42, and over again going to my head, "Hope thou in God." God dealt with me. You see, it's with a fresh sight of God. It's when we have a fresh sight of God and his goodness and his love and his grace that we have this renewed hope. We have this refreshed hope. So God is not only the source and the origin of our hope, he is the object of our hope. But the key thing in this text, I think, whilst those things are true, the key thing is that this hope is something that God has promised to us. God has promised us this hope. You'll have heard preachers and others encouraging you to pray, pleading the promises of God. Well, this is one such prayer. The context of this prayer is unity in the church. There were divisions between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. And Paul prays in verse 5, look at verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded." Paul prays for these believers to be like-minded. In verse 6, "that ye may with one mind, one mouth, glorify God. Wherefore," in verse 7, "receive ye one another, as Christ also received us." And the reason that Paul urges them towards this unity is that God's purpose in the gospel is the same for both Jews and non-Jews. The same for Jews and Gentiles. And to prove that point, Paul makes it plain that the reason Christ primarily ministered the gospel to the circumcision, to the Jews, the reason Christ primarily went to the Jewish people was that the promises that were given to the Jews would be confirmed. And what are those promises? Look at verse 9. "That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." And here we find Paul beginning to quote the Old Testament scriptures. He quotes the promises, and he begins at Psalm 18. "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And then verse 10, Deuteronomy 32. "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again in verse 11, Psalm 111. "Praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people." And then he quotes Isaiah 11. "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." So Paul takes the Old Testament scriptures and he proves that when the root of Jesse comes, when Christ comes, then the gospel purpose will be seen and the Gentiles will trust in God. How can there be divisions? How can there be disunity when the promises made to the Jews find their fulfillment in the lives of Gentiles? Therefore, God's purpose in the gospel is one. But the point for our study is that the word at the end of verse 12, "in him shall the Gentiles trust," that word is actually derived from the Greek word translated hope in verse 13. These verses are connected. The point is that as Paul looks at the promise of Isaiah 11, that the Gentiles would abound in, or that the Gentiles would hope in Christ, as he recognizes that promise of Isaiah 11, that he then uses that promise as a cause, as a reason for his prayer. He prays for Gentile believers that they would indeed see the promise of Isaiah 11 fulfilled in their lives, that they would hope in God. If you read it like this, "in him shall the Gentiles trust." If you read it like this, "in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that ye may abound in hope." You see the connection there. Here is an example of Paul taking a promise of God and pleading it before the throne of grace. The Gentiles shall have hope. And he takes that promise and he argues it back to God. That is what it means to plead and to pray the promises of God. God, you have said that the Gentiles shall hope. Therefore I pray that you will do as you say. Do as you have promised and cause them to abound in hope. What a prayer. That is how we are to pray. We are not so much to make up our own petitions as we are to take the word of God and plead his word before his throne. You see, we all want to pray in the will of God. Well, God's will is revealed in his word. And it is when we plead the promises of God that we can be sure we are praying in the will of God. Take, for instance, that well-known promise, I will build my church. It is when we pray for God to build his church that we are pleading that promise. Well, it's no different here. God has promised that the Gentiles shall hope. And so we can, with assurance, pray that Gentiles will hope. Are there any Jews here this morning? I don't believe so. We are all Gentiles. And so we take this prayer and we can plead it on the confidence that God has promised that we shall hope. What assurance it gives us as we pray this prayer. We can pray it for our fellow believers and we can pray it for ourselves. God has promised it. Are you discouraged? Is hope absent? Then there's a sense that if you would hope, then you would hope in God. But specifically, you would hope in the God of the Bible. To increase your hope, you go to the Word of God. And you find the promises in the Word of God. And you plead those promises in prayer. You see, note the importance of Scripture. Look at verse 4. That ye, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. It is through the Scriptures that we have hope. It was through the Scriptures that Paul was able to pray this prayer for the Gentiles in Rome. Could it be a reason that you lack hope? Could the reason be that you have given up on the Scriptures? Faithfully, you used to get up in the morning and you went to your room and you opened God's book and you dug into the Scriptures and you found reasons to hope. Or perhaps it was at night, before you went to bed, you got the Word of God down from the shelf and you opened it and you read and you found the promises of God and you found reason to hope. But now those practices have gone. Now you neglected those things. The Word of God stays on the shelf from one Sunday to the next. And you wonder why you've no hope. You wonder why you've lost the enjoyment of this certainty of hope. It is through the Scriptures that we might have hope. Dear believer, what an encouragement it is to go to God's Word. The source of our hope is God, and particularly it is God as He reveals Himself in His Word. There's a wonderful illustration of this in Bunyan's allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure many of you have read that. If you haven't, get it, read it. Bunyan in this story tells about Christian with his companion Hopeful, and they've wandered off the path. And they desire to go back to the path, but they find it's too difficult to get back. And they end up falling asleep, and they fall asleep in the grounds of a man named Giant Despair. Giant Despair captures them, and he takes them to his castle. He takes them to Doubting Castle. And in Doubting Castle, Despair starves them. Despair beats them. Despair almost brings them to the point of death. Despair, dear Christian, is no gentle giant to the Christian. Despair causes you to suffer, causes you harm. But the wonderful, let me read a passage in Bunyan's Progress. I read these words. Well, on Saturday, they had been there from Wednesday. Well, on Saturday about midnight, they began to pray and continued in prayer till almost break of day. So again, here's Bunyan teaching us about the Sabbath on the Saturday, getting to pray. And they began to pray. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out in this passionate speech. These are wonderful words. What a fool, quoth he, am I? What a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty? I have a key in my bosom, called promise, that will, I'm persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Then said hopeful, that is good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom. If you like, stop talking about it and get on with this. Take it out of your bosom and try. Then Christian pulled it out of his bosom and began to turn at the dungeon key, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back, and the door flew open with ease. And Christian and hopeful both came out. What is it that relieved, that released Christian and hopeful from Doubting Castle? It was the promise of God. It was the word of God hidden in the heart. And it was as Christian plucked the word out of his chest and put it in the key that the doors of Doubting Castle flung open. What is the opposite of doubt? What is the opposite of despair? It is hope. Dear Christian, dear believer, you find the source of your hope in God, and you find it in the pages of this book. The source of the Christian hope is God, and especially the promises of God and the Word of God. But what is the means of the Christian hope? Notice the structure of verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Note that the prayer is not fill with hope. Paul does not actually pray that God would fill them with hope. Yes, that is the end. That is the result in view. But Paul prays for something in order that the people would get to the position where they abound in hope. And he prays that they would be filled with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. He prays for them to have joy and peace in believing. In order to abound in hope, we must have joy and peace in believing. This is very important. You see, it is possible to have faith, and yet to have it with very little joy and very little peace. Yes, we can believe that Christ died for our sins. We can have faith in Christ. Yet our belief is full of turmoil, full of doubts, and therefore full of sadness. Does that describe you? There are many doubts, many struggles. We are weak in faith. And in your faith, in your believing, you know nothing of joy and you know nothing of peace. I know there are certainly times when that's described me. And at such times, how can we abound in hope for the future when we can barely believe for the present? Do you see the connection between faith and hope? If you would have hope, you need to have a settled, a joyous and a peaceful faith. Again, Bunyan, who had tremendous gift with language, Bunyan puts it like this. He says, hope is never ill when faith is well. Hope is never ill when faith is well. But how are you to get this faith? Well, the very fact that Paul prays for it reminds us that this faith is a gift from God. Are you struggling this morning? Are you struggling with any real encouragement in your Christian life? Well, it is an encouragement to us that the fact that Paul prays for this faith reminds us that this faith comes from God. It is God who grants joy. It is God who grants peace in believing that we would then abound in hope. And so we pray to him. The inward joy and peace of the Christian are the gifts of God. They are not the natural effects. None of us by nature possess hope. They are the gifts of God. Remember that joy and peace are the fruit, are parts of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy and peace. They are gifts of God. You see, we must not neglect this. The danger is that when we struggle that we wallow. We wallow in self-pity, we wallow in discouragement, and we do not look to God. We do not ask him to fill us with joy and peace. You see, Paul's use of that phrase, fill us or fill you, again implies that as there are degrees of hope, so there are degrees of joy and peace in the mind of Christians. The phrase to fill up means to fill up something that is lacking. It can mean to cram a net or to level up a hollow. You see, it's possible to have genuine faith with some measure of joy and peace, but yet require that faith to be filled up. We all require faith to be filled up. You see, it is not the amount of our faith that saves us. We're not saved because our faith was great at the time we first looked to Christ. We are saved rather that our faith is put in, is placed in one who is worthy of that faith. That is Christ. It is the fact that our faith is in Christ that saves us, not because our faith is great. We can have weak faith and still be saved. And so it is completely valid for Paul to ask that God would fill up believers with more joy and more peace in their faith. God does this by the power and the agency of the Holy Spirit. You see, we cannot stir up hope. We can't listen to a message like this and think, right, I'm going to go home and hope more. We must look to God, who is the giver of hope. It is done through the Holy Spirit. And that's the last thing I want to look at with you. It is the energy of the Christian's hope. You see, we as a denomination hold firmly to the truth that at the commencement of a Christian life, faith is a gift from God. We believe the words of Ephesians 2, by grace you save through faith, and that not yourself. It, i.e. the faith, is a gift from God. Yet often in our experience we seek to live by works. We begin by faith. We begin and we see that faith as a token of God's grace. And yet we try to work up faith within ourselves after that point, and we almost live by works. We forget that faith, not just at the start of the Christian life, but faith for the entirety of the Christian life, is a gift from God. All faith is a gift from God, not just at the start. So we must always look to God. We must always pray with the disciples, increase our faith. And God does that. He does that through the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 13. The energy of the Christian's hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That word power is the word from which we get words like dynamite. Dynamo. You know the old dynamos in the bike? My granddad had a dynamo on his bike. The wheel turns, and the energy, the kinetic energy of that wheel turning, is converted to electrical energy, and there is power. There is energy. And that is what is in view here. We abound in hope because the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, through His own power, working in our lives, gives us faith. You see, it's the same at the beginning of our Christian life again. The Holy Spirit causes the rebirth. In John 1, we remember the words in John 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born of God. The effect of the Holy Spirit in the rebirth is to give the gift of faith. And as the Holy Spirit gives the gift of faith at the start of the Christian life, so the Holy Spirit gives the gift of faith throughout the Christian life. It is the energy of the Holy Spirit that gives us hope. You see, unsaved here, the Bible describes you as someone who has no hope. You are without God and without hope. You may look forward to the next big event in your life, but you ultimately have no hope. You have no future in the eternal sense. Remain as you are now, and your end is destruction. You are without hope. But the context of that passage in Ephesians 2 is that in Christ you can have hope. Turn to Christ, seek Christ, and have the confidence that you will have that certain expectation of spending eternity with Christ. That is a possibility for you if you come to Christ this morning. But believer, I ask you, do you have this hope? We've made it plain that all Christians have this hope to some degree. So as I examine my own heart, I encourage you to examine your heart. Do you have Christian hope? It is one of the evidences of the rebirth that you have hope. You have a future expectation of glory and of eternity with Christ. Do you have hope? But you may have it in a small amount. You may have it in seed form, in bud form. But it is God's will that you would abound in hope. And surely the three things that we've thought about, the source of the hope, the means of the hope, the energy of the hope, they all point to the same thing. They all point to the reality that hope is not something that you can produce within yourself. They all point to the reality that hope is a gift of God. They all point to the reality that God alone is the source of hope. So, dear believer, if you are abound in hope, you must do what Paul does here, and you must pray. Like so many of the graces of the Christian life, they are gifts of God, but God uses means. And the means that God uses to increase your hope is prayer and the Word of God. So, dear believer, if you struggle with hope, if you look at your life and you think, I really have very little hope, I really have very little view of glory and eternity with Christ, open your Bible and pray over the Word of God that you would abound in hope, that the power of the Holy Spirit would fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you would abound in hope. And abounding in hope, you would be more zealous in your Christian life. You would be more determined to persevere. You would be more bold in your word for Christ. Dear believer, this is a prayer that you can take for yourself. But it's a prayer that you can pray for this church. That the members of this church would abound in hope. That this church would then go forth with faithful members, determined to live for Christ, abounding in hope. What a prayer. What a prayer this is. I urge you to take it up upon your own lips and pray it, knowing that you're praying the will of God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would do as you have promised, that you would make us Gentiles to hope. Cause us to abound in hope in Christ. Christ is our hope. May we look to him. May we see him even as he is revealed in the Word of God this morning. We pray, O God, that you would help us in the coming worship service, that you would help us to glorify you in that. Undertake for us the rest of this day. Cause us to grow closer to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.